You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello and welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host, and I am thrilled to be joined with special co-host Drew Finley, who serves as Minister of Discipleship at South Tulsa Baptist Church. Hi, Drew.
How's it going today, Brian?
Great. We are thrilled to have a very special guest on this episode of Messenger Insight. I'm talking about Ken Ham, who is president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis and of the highly acclaimed Creation Museum. Mr. Ham, welcome to Messenger Insight.
Hey, it's great to be with you both.
Well, thank you. And thanks for all your work in ministry. You have done so much in equipping the people in the church to know about our origins in the biblical, the scientific evidence. It has been fantastic. Having been to the Creation Museum myself, it is very worth a trip. And I wanted to ask right off the bat if you could tell us the latest with the Ark Encounter. What is the project? How is it coming? When will it debut?
Sure. Well, actually, the Creation Museum was opened in 2007, and we've had 2.6 million people come through that. And now, July 7 this year, 2016, we're opening the Ark Encounter, the life-size Noah's Ark, and research predicts about 2 million people a year, and it's going to double the attendance at the Creation Museum. So these are going to be two of the major Christian outreaches, I believe, of our era of history. They're two sister-themed attractions. And the life-size Ark is actually a Noah's Ark. It'll be the best, we believe, the most authentic replica of a Noah's Ark in the world, built to scale based on the Bible's measurements of cubits. And so using a 20.4-inch cubit, we have built a wooden structure, a true timber frame structure designed as a ship but built as a building for tourists to come through. And it'll be 510 feet long. That's 1.5 times the length of a football field, 51 feet high, and 85 feet wide, which is half the width of a football field. It sits 15 feet above the ground, anchored to 3 7-story towers, and it's the largest timber frame. Timber frame is a particular term for the big post and beam construction. It's got the massive poles in it, as I said, designed as a true wooden ship but built as a building. And it is an incredible facility. It's just amazing every time I go to see it. And they're just finishing off the outside construction right now and installing exhibits inside. There's 140,000 square feet of exhibit space.
Wow.
With world-class exhibits that I think are unique. Nobody's ever seen anything like this in the world before. I call it an evangelistic arc, because we're also going to challenge people. You know, this really did happen in history. This was a true event. Noah's Ark, Noah's Flood. We're going to answer questions. How could he fit all the animals on board and so on? We're going to have some exhibits on how do we know the Bible's true. And as Noah and his family went through a door to be saved, we need to go through a door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. So this is going to be one of the greatest Christian outreaches of our era of history. It's a themed attraction of the quality, or even better than Disney, SeaWorld, and so on. And the researchers indicate, other than those big guys, this is going to be the biggest attraction out there. So between this and the Creation Museum, Northern Kentucky is a place to come.
Yeah, I'm excited to bring my family out there. We're looking forward to trying to get our boys out to see that and just to be able to help them be able to have a visualization of what Scripture teaches. And so that's one amazing thing about that. You've done so much to help Christians be equipped throughout the last several years and looking at creation. So I just want to give you an opportunity. What is the basis for your ministry, and what's the primary goal behind all that you do at Answers in Genesis?
Well, you know, in a way, when people ask me, what's the message of the Creation Museum? Because the Creation Museum that you've been to is actually a whole walk through the Bible, starting at the beginning. I have this radical idea, and my radical idea is, this is so radical, people are going to fall off their seats. They've never heard of this idea before. How about we present the gospel the way God does it in the Bible, by starting at the beginning? Isn't that a radical concept?
Right.
And because the gospel starts at the beginning, in Genesis. All of our doctrines are founded in Genesis, and Genesis has come under incredible attack in this day and age. And because of what's taught in the schools about evolution millions of years, it's caused generations of kids to doubt that you can trust the Bible right at the beginning, and that doubt leads to unbelief. Two-thirds of young people are walking away from the church by the time they reach college age. Very few return. We just recently did the research also on the millennials that are left in our churches that attend church regularly in this nation. And the millennials, 40% of them say they're not born again, 50% wouldn't speak against gay marriage, 65% think if you're a good person, you'll get to heaven. I mean, we have a major problem in the church, and we've got a major problem outside the church, and we see that there's been a big lack of the teaching of apologetics in our era, in the church and in homes. And by apologetics, I mean giving answers to skeptical questions. And so, really, our ministry is an apologetics ministry. We know the most asked questions that people are going to be asked today that attack the Bible, and we've answered those, and we have them in books and on videos. We walk people through the Creation Museum, and we use life-size exhibits and animatronic dinosaurs and a planetarium and special effects theater and so on, that the people walk through and understand the history in the Bible's true. We give answers to those questions like, well, where did Cain get his wife? What about the races? What about dinosaurs, carbon dating? You know, all those sorts of questions we're used to today that cause people to doubt the Bible. What about evolution? And can we really believe that God made Adam and Eve and so on? We teach the doctrines that come out of that, equip people to be able to defend their faith, and then we present the gospel based in that real history. And that's really, in essence, what the Ministry of Answers and Genesis, which is the name of our ministry, Answers and Genesis, that's really what we're all about, an apologetics ministry to equip mums, dads, kids, teens in this era of history with the answers to be able to defend the Christian faith, to embolden them to be able to preach the message of the gospel, and also to challenge non-Christians that the Bible is true, its history is true, that's why the gospel based on that history is true. And so we do that through the Answers in Genesis ministry, our books, our websites, DVDs, the curricula that we have, and then we do it through the Creation Museum, and then through the coming Ark Encounter, and we are trying to impact this world for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Well said. Great calling, great resources. You know, Mr. Hamm, it's interesting to me the link between, of course, Genesis, creation, and the Ark. Why is the Genesis flood, or grappling with what happened with Noah's Ark, so important? Why is it important historically, scientifically? How would that fit into the overall narrative and be such a big emphasis?
Well, you know, really, first of all, Noah's Ark is really a picture of salvation. It's a picture of Jesus. Noah had one door to put in the Ark. That's what God told him, put one door in the Ark. And it reminds us that there's one door through which we're to go to be saved, Jesus Christ. I said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. As Noah and his family went through a door to be saved, we need to go through a door to be saved. Noah's flood was a judgment because of the wickedness of man. You know, it's interesting, in the Bible we read, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And in Genesis 6, when you read about the days of Noah, every thought of their heart was evil continually. And, you know, when you start to look at today's world where we see the abortion issue and rejection of marriage as one man and one woman, the gay marriage issue and what's happening across this nation and the gender issue, and we see the increasing secularization of the culture and throwing Christ out of Christmas and nativity scenes and Ten Commandments and crosses out of public places, throwing creation Bible prayer out of public schools. When we see what's happening, we almost think like we're reading about the days of Noah, and every thought of their heart is evil continually, and as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And one of the things that we recognize is that we need to be impacting the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a time to build an ark, not because there's going to be another flood. You know, the Bible reminds us that God made a covenant between man and the animals, and he said the rainbow is a sign that he will never repeat such an event again. And of course, we've never seen a global flood again. We've seen local floods, but not a global flood. But it was to be a reminder. And to us, building an ark, you know, the Ark Encounter, building a life-size ark, is actually a reminder. It's the reminder. We don't need it to float, although we designed it as a ship and built as a building. We don't need it to float. We want it to be a reminder to the world that this event in history actually happened. You know, when you go back to Genesis, when God judged sin because Adam rebelled against God, he judged with death, but in judgment he also provides salvation. He killed animals and took coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. That's the origin of clothing, but it was also a promise of the one to come, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in judgment, God provides salvation. At the flood, in judgment, the judgment of the flood, God provided an ark of salvation as a picture of our ark of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only 8 people went through that door to be saved. And I remind people that today, our ark of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the door is still open. The door to the ark shut, God shut it. One day, the door today is going to shut too. But while that door is open, we need to do whatever we can to get people to the door of the ark and pray that God will take them through and save them. And, you know, the other thing to remember is if Noah's flood really happened, as the Bible teaches, then what would you expect to find? Because two of every kind, not species, the Bible says kind, two of every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal, 7 of some, went on board Noah's ark. And what happened then outside the ark? Well, if you have a global flood, you're going to expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And that's what we find, billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Most of the apostle record, we would say, is the graveyard of the flood warning us that God judged the wickedness of man but provides an ark of salvation. And yet, most of the apostle record is interpreted by the secularist today as being laid down millions of years before man. And we would say it's not a result of millions of years. It's actually a graveyard from the flood. And the fossil record is full of death, lots of dead things, also evidence of diseases like cancer, brain tumors in the bones, in the fossil record. You know, when God made Adam, after he made Adam and Eve, after he made the male and female, he said everything he made, everything was very good. If the fossil record had been laid down millions of years before Adam, that would mean God was calling cancer very good because there's evidence of cancer in the bones in the fossil record. See, it doesn't fit. You can't have death and bloodshed before sin. The Bible makes it clear death and bloodshed, that's all a result of sin. That's why the first death was in the garden when God killed animals as a first blood sacrifice for our sin. So that's why we're building an ark, as a reminder that God's word is true, as a reminder this event happened, to help people understand most of the apostle records, the graveyard of the flood, and it's to be a reminder of the message we all need to go through a door to be saved.
Which is such an amazing thing when you consider your entire ministry, from what I've seen, is based off of Genesis 1:1, and that you must defend Genesis 1:1 in order to be able to defend John 3:16, because everything that you're doing is about the truth of the gospel and helping people come to know Jesus Christ. But within that, and the apologetics element of your ministry, what you have is a debate often between creation and evolution. How can we, as churches or everyday lay leaders, be able to help equip our people to be able to answer the questions of creation versus evolution so that we don't lose the gospel in the midst of it all?
Well, you know, first of all, we need to recognize 85 to 90%, we've done the research on this, 85 to 90% of kids from church homes go to public schools. Mm-hmm. And in public schools, by and large, they're taught, I know there are some Christian missionaries in the system, like I was actually, as a public school teacher, but by and large, they're taught evolution as fact, they're taught millions of years as fact, and they're not allowed to even talk about creation in the public school classroom. And here's the problem. I find today, and we found this from our research, we did research using America's Research Group on the 2/3 of young people that have left the church, and also on the millennials that are still in the church. And when we ask them, you know, what really happened? Why do you doubt the Bible? Why don't you take a stand on God's word? It all comes down to, by and large, not being taught apologetics, not being taught how to defend the Christian faith. See, a lot of people do what I call teach Bible stories. And what I mean by Bible stories is Jonah and the great fish, feeding of the 5,000, Paul missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah in the ark, Adam and Eve. And people might say, well, don't you believe those? And I would say, yes, of course I believe those. But even calling them stories today is a problem, because the word story to the millennials means fairy tale. Whereas we used to use the word story to mean, oh, that's an account, a record of history in the Bible. Now when you say Bible story, it tends to mean to the millennial generation, it tends to mean fairy tale or fable. So we need to be emphasizing the Bible's a book of history, not a book of stories. But if you were to travel around the world like I do, it doesn't matter what country in the world you go to, a third world country or not, when people hear that we're on about the Bible, and out there teaching about Christianity in this day and age, the questions we get are the same questions everywhere in the world, and they're the same questions young people ask today. And that is, wait a minute, don't we live in a scientific age? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? Well, what about dinosaurs? Didn't they live millions of years ago? How could Noah fit all the animals on the ark anyway? It wasn't big enough, was it? How could he fit all the species on board? And well, wait a minute, what about evolution? Didn't I come from an ape man? And does this really matter anyway? And what about the Big Bang? And where did Cain get his wife? And how do you explain the races of people if we go back to Adam and Eve? Most people today have heard those questions. And they're the questions we're not dealing with a lot of times in our churches. We need to be teaching apologetics. We need to recognize not only do we teach the Bible and teach it as history and teach the doctrines that come from Scripture, but we need to be teaching answers to the questions that are going to cause people today to doubt the Bible. And if I can put it in a nutshell, I think what's really happened is this. The devil has sort of said, you know, you Christians, you go on teaching all these people in your churches about the resurrection, and you teach them about Jesus on the cross, and you teach them about, you know, Paul's missionary journey, and Jonah and the great fish, and crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and Jesus walking on water and feeding thousands is a miracle. That's okay, you go and do that. I'm going to get generations not to believe the book. I'm going to get them to start to doubt the book right at the beginning in Genesis. And as they start to doubt and disbelieve the book, eventually they're not going to believe the doctrines. They're not going to believe in the gospel anyway. And that's what I believe has happened. Much of the church has not equipped generations with answers to defend their faith, answers to the skeptical questions that cause them to doubt the book. And now we have so many that doubt and don't believe the book, and we're still trying to teach the doctrines to them.
Great answer. You've spoken in so many different areas to so many different groups. There are a lot of Christians out there that want to believe this, but they've been steeped in old earth creationism or maybe about evolution. For that person there that does believe the inspiration of the Bible, what one or two things has been decisive to show you that it is reliable and that it did happen as the biblical accounts say? What one or two things could you say to someone in that camp?
Well, you know, first of all, there's theological answers we can give, and there's there's answers, you know, dealing with geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, and so on. Theological issue, I think a really big issue is the issue of death. For many people, they think it doesn't matter whether you believe in an old earth of millions of years or thousands of years. What does that got to do with the gospel? Well, we need to explain to people, if you believe in millions of years, then you've got millions of years of death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering before Adam. If you're a Christian and you believe there's millions of years before sin, then death is not the penalty for sin. And if there was death and bloodshed millions of years before sin, what does it mean without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins? And here's what's interesting. One of the most asked questions the millennials ask today, in fact, just about anybody asks, one of the most asked questions, how can you believe in a God of love with all the death and suffering in the world? And when you believe in millions of years, you're saying that God used death, bloodshed, suffering, disease over millions of years to bring man into existence, then how can there be a God of love? I can understand why people ask that question. But if you take the Bible as written, it was a perfect world marred by sin. Death is an enemy, as the Bible explains. So we live in a groaning world, Romans 8, because of sin. So it's our fault, it's like it is. It's not God's fault. And then you start to realize, wait a minute, most of your fossil record has to come after sin, which makes sense. It fits with the flood of Noah's day. It changes your whole perspective on understanding the issue of death and suffering. And you can't add millions of years of death and suffering before sin to the Bible. It doesn't fit. And so I find that many, many people haven't thought through that issue, even many Christians. And when they do, they start to realize, wait a minute, that means you can't have them millions of years. And the other aspect of that is you don't get millions of years from the Bible. If you add that to the Bible, then you have to reinterpret the days of creation, or you have to fit it in somewhere. As soon as you do that, you're unlocking a door to say, we don't take God's word as written. We add something from outside and fit it into God's word. Then you're undermining biblical authority. And that's a big issue for coming generations, because then they're not going to take a stand on God's word like they should. And, you know, then there's all sorts of other answers we can give from geology, biology, astronomy. For instance, in biology, many people think that because you get different species of animals forming, that's evolution, and that's what's taught in the public school textbooks. But one of the things that we show, and we're going to show at the ARC in some of the exhibits, is that speciation is the opposite of evolution. If you take dogs, you can have dingoes and wolves and coyotes and domestic varieties and foxes and fennets and so on, jackals and all sorts of different species of dogs. But we can show that there's documentation where you can connect them all, where this bred with this one and this one with this one and so on, and you can connect them all in some way and realize they're all one kind. You only needed two dogs on the ark. When they come off the ark, because of the millions of differences that God put in the genes of animals in all living things, because of the millions of differences, and there are millions, then you can get all these different combinations, and some combinations survive better in some areas than others, so you get different species forming. That's got nothing to do with evolution. And most people don't understand that. They think, oh, there is evidence for evolution because we've got different species of finches or different species of dogs or different species of cats. And by the way, cats always remain cats, dogs remain dogs, finches remain finches, elephants remain elephants. So speciation has nothing to do with evolution, which also helps us answer how could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? It wasn't all the species, it was two of each kind, seven of some. You only needed two elephants, you only needed two dogs, you only needed two cats. And so it goes on. So far fewer kinds than people realize. When you start giving these sorts of answers, it makes a big difference. I have young people coming to me and saying, wow, you mean the Bible's really true? You mean we can defend our faith? And it makes such a difference in their lives.
Sure. And with a world that is a world and a culture that is growing more antagonistic against Christians, as well as creationist, and the idea that there is a sovereign God that created all that we see, how can we get people, number one, to listen, and how can we get skeptics to at least keep an open mind to listen to us? Because oftentimes they're already closed off before we ever come. So is there a way that we can try to help to allow them to be able to at least listen to us and have an open mind about what we might be able to say?
Well, Brian and Drew, first of all, we need to get them to the ark, right? You know, some of these people you couldn't blow into a church with a stick of dynamite, but you know what's fascinating? Even atheists are fascinated by Noah's Ark, and they're barely interested in that. And that's why we're building an ark, because it's well known around the world. But the other thing is we need to be equipped with answers ourselves as Christians. And we're going to have to study. You know, we have an incredible website, and we have a magazine, and we have all these books. And for instance, we have a series of books called the Answers Books, where we have 120 of the most asked questions that people have asked us in the last 40 years with detailed answers. And here's what I challenge people with. Look, when you're going to go out and witness to people today, a lot of times Christians feel intimidated because the secularists, the atheists that they witness to just mock them, and evolution is true, and we got all the evidence, and so on. Most Christians don't know how to answer them. If they are equipped with these answers to the most asked questions today, they're really the attack questions of our era of history to attack the Bible. I tell you, when you start giving answers to people, it makes a big difference in their life. 2 years ago, when I debated Bill Nye, and now over 15 million people have seen that debate.
Wow.
One of the questions that was asked of me by the secular media before the debate was, what do you think will come out of this debate? And I said, I want people to start talking about the Bible, because by and large, secularists are trying to shut down the conversation. They won't let you talk about creation in the public school, and that they're shutting out Christian symbols from public places. We need to open up talking about this, and if you can get atheists, if you can get secularists to start talking about the Bible and you give them answers, I found that underneath it all, they're very insecure in their own position, and when you give them answers, they're shocked because they think Christians can't give them answers. And I've even had many people tell me, I met someone in California recently at a church. He said, I was an atheist, watched the Bill Nye debate. I realized that you had a logical way of thinking and made sense, so I went and read the Bible for myself, and then I heard an evangelist, and I became a Christian. And he said, I was an ardent atheist. See, that's the sort of thing we need to be doing. Christians need to be out there doing business till he comes. Isn't what Jesus said? Do business till I come. We need to be on about the gospel, but it also says in 1 Peter 3:15, always prepared to give an answer for what you believe. And I think one of the biggest problems we've had is that many Christians have not been equipped with answers to be able to defend the faith. And if you start answering these skeptics and you start giving them these answers and showing them that you can defend your faith and you can use science to confirm the Bible, I tell you, it challenges them. And many of them do become interested, and I've known of many who've been led through that to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do through our conferences. It's what we do through the materials that we produce, the Creation Museum and the Ark, giving these answers to show the world Christians don't have a blind faith. We have a faith that makes sense of what we see, and science, real science, can actually confirms what the Bible says.
Outstanding. We're talking to Ken Ham, who is a speaker, author, founder of Answers in Genesis Ministry. The website is answersingenesis.org, and the magazine is fantastic. If I could ask you how we could pray for you in this ministry, you step out into the public arena and represent Christians in that way. How can we pray for you, and what can we do from where we sit?
Well, you know, obviously we get attacked a lot by the secularists because of what we do, and particularly the aggressive ones that don't like us doing what we're doing. But we also get attacked by a number of Christian leaders, too, who, you know, trust Jesus Christ for salvation, but they think that we should be allowing people to believe in evolution and millions of years, and we certainly stand up for believing in God's word as written. And so, I'd like prayer that we're able to reach these leaders to help them understand that when you compromise God's word with evolution and millions of years, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I believe you're undermining the very foundation of the gospel, because you're undermining the authority of the word of God, and you're undermining the foundation of the gospel in Genesis. And that's one of my hearts, is to reach Christian leaders to understand the importance of standing on God's word from the very first verse and not compromising God's word with the secular religion of the age. That's really what evolution is, the secular religion of the age.
Ken Ham, thank you for taking time with us today, for telling us about the upcoming Ark Encounter. That is very exciting to hear. We're just months away here. And again, having personally been to the Creation Museum, our family thoroughly enjoyed it, and our kids were equipped, as was I. So thank you again for your ministry, taking time with Drew and me today.
Yeah, thank you very much, Ken.
Thank you.
Blessings to you.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.